Oh, we actually do have some people here this morning. I was a little concerned that we might have a smaller grouping in light of the August summer slump. So, but it's good to see you this morning. I want to encourage you, if you can, to join us for the luncheon with Abby and Lily afterwards. It's going to be great fun. So I'm going to do something different this morning. We'll put on glasses. How about that? My first time. Some of you know I just turned 67, and I went to visit the eye doctor, and Linda kept saying, I think you need glasses. You keep squinting. And I go to Eagle Eye Care. Isn't that cool? I love the name, Eagle Eye Care. I thought, if I'm going to get an eye doctor, you can't do better than that, right? So I go to Eagle Eye Care, and so it's actually been, I'm embarrassed to say, it's been 3 years since I've been there, and that's longer than you should wait. But anyway, I told him what Linda had said, and he said, yeah, she's right. You're way overdue. So I've been practicing, I've been trying to wear them regularly and not, sometimes we pretend we're not really aging, you know. And I know we think we're a lot younger than we are. And, of course, age is just a number, right? Is that how you say it, Linda? It's just a number, right? That age is a mind. Yes. Youth is a mindset. Age is a number. That's right. So I'm thinking young. All right. Well, I wanted to share with you this morning, I won't give you the title yet, but I want to introduce this message by saying that there have been, in the history of this world, I have to take them off, in the history of this world, there have been many great men and women. Would you agree? I mean, if we think back to all of history, just hundreds, thousands, possibly millions. Muhammad Ali said this, truly great people in history never wanted to be great for themselves. All they wanted was the chance to do good for others and to be close to God. I'm not sure if I fully agree with that. You may not. But the fact is that there have been great kings, great queens, prime ministers, presidents, dictators, military leaders, scientists, philosophers, inventors, religious leaders, doctors, leaders in our judicial system. The list goes on and on and on. If you think of all the arenas of life where somebody can achieve greatness, I mean, it's infinite almost, isn't it? I mean, you know, and there are people we never heard of in other cultures. You know, you go to China or India or other cultures that we're not as familiar with, and or even when I go to Indonesia, and to prepare myself years ago, I read about the history of Indonesia, and I'm reading about all these great kings and leaders that I've never heard of before, you know? So there are many, many great ones. And each and every one, be it a man or a woman, no matter what arena of life we're talking about, their contribution changed history in some way. I'm talking here with a historian. Connor's a big historian, so I'll talk to you after the service, brother. Their contribution in some way changed history. It might have been for good or it might have been for evil, but they changed things. Think about the difference one man, Adolf Hitler, made in the history of our world. Not only is he responsible for the murder of 6 million Jewish men and women, but think of the millions of men and women who died in World War II. No one knows for sure how many. However, we are looking at possibly as many as 60 million people. 60 million people. Yeah. Now, if we were to think of the United States in 1945, and if 60 million people were to die, that would be basically half the population of the United States of America in 1945. That's pretty amazing to think about, isn't it? And in that number, I'm referencing not only people that were serving in the military, but civilians, everyone who succumbed to death. So the question I want to ask about that is, how many of these men and women could have become great leaders of our world, making a lasting difference? Let's make a conservative estimate of less than 1%. Less than 1% of those 60 million people that died between 1939 and 1945. That means that we lost approximately 500,000 world changers. Think about that. 500,000 people that could have made a difference in our world. Scientists, politicians, inventors, the list, whatever you want to fill in on that list. That's pretty amazing to think about, isn't it? That's I believe that, and I'm digressing now, I believe that one of the, certainly the greatest event of the 20th century, and maybe the greatest event in the history of the world, was World War II. I think it changed life on this planet in ways that we don't even fully understand. And so, one man. I mean, of course, we can think of the Japanese and their efforts, but just thinking of the one man, Adolf Hitler, the difference that he influenced. Well, let's think of some good things. As we approached the second millennium, Time magazine asked a question of its readers, what was the greatest invention of the previous 1,000 years? In other words, the first millennium. Or the between 1 million and two, between 1,000 and 2,000, that millennium. Printing press, okay, anybody else? How about computer, telephone, computers? Yes, Rudy. Kitty litter. Okay. All right. We'll add that to the list. I didn't have that on my list. How about automobiles or airplanes? Anybody else? Huh? Penicillin. That was a big one. Yeah. Very important one. Yes. Calculus. Yes. Yes. Another important one. Yeah. Yeah. Cellular phones. Well, actually, the answer you gave was correct. And that is the printing press. Johann Gutenberg in 1452, first thing he published on it was what? The Bible. Yeah. And it was because of the printing press that the Reformation had the success it had. But far beyond that, I mean, even today with our computers, with our cell phones, the technology we have in our phones, I know everyone in this room would agree with me, is absolutely amazing. Absolutely amazing. But that technology, the way was paved by paper, by printing, printed paper with math tables and scientific equations and the work and discoveries that men and women had made in technology. That led the way to what you and I can hold in our hand today. So the printing press was an amazing contribution made by one man, Johann Gutenberg. Anybody know who this man is? Not a very flattering picture, I have to agree. William Blackstone. Wow. Now the bigger question, anybody know who William Blackstone was? Bill? Wow, you're good. He was one of my students, you can tell. Good job, Bill. Yeah, William Blackstone, he died in 1780. He was a British attorney, judge, and subsequently a politician. But his contribution was this. In his day in England, much of what was adjudicated in court was based on what was called common law. So in other words, you go before the judge and the judge would say, you're guilty of this crime, you need to suffer this punishment. And the person would go, why was that a crime? I didn't know that. I didn't know that was wrong to do. I didn't know that I was breaking the law. So he wrote 4 volumes of commentaries on law. And you can see a picture of one of the original commentaries there on the screen. And that significance is greater because of 2 things. Number one, he said this. The ultimate laws were the universal ones given directly by the Judeo-Christian God, and that any laws that challenged these were immoral and unjust. And it was his commentaries that influenced our law in America. His commentaries were used in the writing of the Declaration of Independence, They were used in the writing of our Constitution and in laws that subsequently followed. And even today, justices on our Supreme Court will cite Blackstone's commentaries when they're adjudicating a situation. Isn't that amazing? Yeah. Isn't that amazing? And amazing the basis for which he wrote his law. He also said this: it is better that 10 guilty persons escape than that one innocent person suffers. It is better that 10 guilty persons escape than that one innocent person suffers. Well, this morning I want to share with you about one who suffered and not only took the place of those 10 guilty people, but 100 guilty people, 1,000 guilty people, 1,000,000 guilty people, 1,000,000,000 guilty people. This individual has made the greatest difference on this planet Earth. And that's the incomparable Jesus. No one else can match him. No other person has changed history the way he has. You see, if God thought our greatest need in this world was an inspirational logician, then he would have birthed a philosopher. If we needed a world-renowned physician, he would have birthed a doctor. If we needed a Michelangelo-type artist, he would have birthed a painter. If we needed a better system of law, he would have birthed an attorney or a judge. If we needed a new form of world government, he would have birthed an earthly king. If the world needed a famous writer, he would have birthed an author. The world needed a great military leader, he would have birthed a Navy SEAL. Just wanted to see if you're listening. And if it was an inspirational prison warden that we needed, he would have birthed a law enforcement officer. But God knew that what we needed was a Savior, someone who could lead us to the throne of grace and to fellowship with God the Father forever. The Apostle John writes it this way in John 5, verses 19 through 20. Jesus said, "I assure you, the Son is not able to do anything on his own, but only what he sees the Father doing. For whatever the Father does, the Son also does. And he does these things in the same way. For the Father loves the Son and shows him everything he's doing, and he'll show him greater works than these, so that what? You will be amazed." You will be amazed. Jesus said, "I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. It is through me that you come to the Father. It is through me that you come to the Father." You see, Jesus was not born as an inspirational logician. Yet the most inspirational words spoken on this earth are attributed to him. He was not a visual artist like Michelangelo, yet his word pictures continue to inspire and envision men and women of different nations, tribes, tongues, and races worldwide. He was not born as an attorney or a courtroom judge, yet his words of justice and truth are emulated throughout courtrooms throughout the free nations of this world. He was not trained to be a medical doctor, yet he healed hundreds, if not thousands, of people, causing the lame to walk, the blind to see, the deaf to hear, and even the dead to be raised again to life. He was not crowned as an earthly king, but his heavenly kingdom reigns forever and ever and is being experienced not by one nation or one group of people, but by men and women all over this world. It's amazing He never wrote a book. Yet the books about him are the most widely read throughout the world. The Apostle John said that if all the libraries in the world could not contain the books written about his words, works, and deeds. He never served in the military, yet he defeated the greatest enemy of our soul. And although he never served time as a prison warden, he has been setting the captives free for almost 2 millennia. Hallelujah! Jesus was with the Father when the world was created. He joined with him in forming the earth, creating the land, the seas, the sky. Together, they created life upon the earth, plants and animals, and fish of the sea and birds of the air, and ultimately created man in his own image. Abraham, the father of our faith, his son Isaac, and grandson Jacob longed for this day. Moses looked forward to this future. David was the forerunner of a king from the tribe of Judah. The prophets longed for the day of his appearance. The writer of Hebrews sums it up in this way. Long ago, in many ways and at many times, God's prophets spoke this message to our ancestors. But now at last, God has sent his son to bring his message to us. God created the universe by his son, and everything will someday belong to the son. God's son has all the brightness of God's own glory and is like him in every way. By his own mighty word, he holds the universe together. After the Son had washed away our sins, he sat down at the right hand of the glorious God in heaven. Amen. Brothers and sisters, we don't worship a memory. There's no gravesite. There's no tomb dedicated to Jesus, the Messiah. As the author of Hebrews wrote, he is seated at the right hand of the Father, and he is still active in this world. You can read books on philosophy. You can study psychology. You can teach psychology like I do. You can receive counseling. You can gain as much education as your mind can take. You can earn enough money to last more than a lifetime. But only Jesus can make the difference that you and I need in our lives. And even as I speak, he is transforming lives all over this world. Isn't that amazing? Isn't that amazing? I've been reading a book that, and most of you know that I've been a student of Islam for more than 20 years. I've in some ways looked into it the last 10 or 12 years more seriously, but I didn't know this. All the studies I've done, all the things I've learned, all the things I've heard and then I've been taught in many and various ways, that this author was talking about the fact that we think that we have to send someone into a Muslim setting to win them to the faith. He said, no, God's already at work in their lives. He's already working there. We're just joining with him. He said there are 3 ingredients to every Muslim conversion today. Number 1 is dreams or visions that God is giving them. That they don't convert because of a dream or vision. Don't get me wrong. But in the Islamic world, dreams are very important. And so they have this dream. They see a Bible or they see Jesus or they even Gabriel will show up who's revered in Islam. And he'll show up in the dream, and they're kind of like scratching their head. You know, what's this all about? Why am I having this dream? Then the other 2 ingredients are the Word of God. They need to encounter the Word of God, either in a written form or an oral tradition. In some way, they have to encounter God's Word. And the third is an individual, who, and it can be a divine appointment. There are stories of people like one man who was on this journey, on this search, and he's in the marketplace, and this man just comes out of the crowd and hands him a Bible and says, I was told I need to give this to you, and he disappeared. You know, story after story. So God is at work in the hearts and lives of people beyond what even you and I understand. Praise God. Amen. Jesus said it this way in John chapter 10, verse 10. A thief has only one thing in mind. He wants to steal, slaughter, and destroy. But I have come to give you everything in abundance, more than you expect. Life in the life in its fullness until you overflow. Amen. Let me share with you just a snippet of what he's doing. Some individuals sharing out of their own life experience.
How do I know?
I know because I was restless.
How do I know? Because I was wild.
Because I was addicted.
I was lost.
Because I was empty.
I know because I was living behind a mask.
How do I know Jesus is alive?
Because he lives in me.
Jesus did what no one else could do for me.
He took the punishment
for my failures,
my wrong decisions,
my selfishness,
my pride,
and my sin.
He was beaten.
He was mocked.
He was tortured.
Crucified.
And buried for me.
But on the third day,
he did exactly what
he said he would do.
Jesus rose up
and walked right out of the tomb.
And in the summer of 1985,
July of 2007,
February 2005,
June 2003,
and in August 1995,
he walked into my life.
And I've never been the same since.
Now I am truly living.
Now I am sober.
I am at peace.
I am fulfilled.
Now I am free.
Now I'm found.
My God.
My Savior.
My best friend.
My Lord.
My Jesus.
Is alive.
The tomb may be empty,
but my heart is full.
The tomb may be empty, but my heart is full. Amen. Jesus not only lived for us, but he died for us. And I want to share with you from the prophet, the ancient prophet Isaiah. This is the translation, the voice. And I've chosen it because I believe it better articulates exactly what the Hebrew text is saying to us. This is a description of our Messiah, of Jesus. Listen to these words. Indeed, who would have ever believed it? Who would possibly accept what we've been told? Who has witnessed the awesome power and plan of the eternal in action? Out of emptiness he came, like a tender shoot from rock hard ground. He didn't look like anything or anyone of consequence. He had no physical beauty to attract our attention, so he was despised and forsaken by man. This man of suffering, grief's patient friend. As if he was a person to avoid, we looked the other way. He was despised, forsaken, and we took no notice of him. Yet it was our suffering he carried, our pain and distress, our sickness. We just figured that God had rejected him, that God was the reason he hurt so badly. But he was hurt because of us. Our wrongdoing wounded and crushed him. He endured the breaking that made us whole. The injuries he suffered became our healing. We have all wandered off like shepherdless sheep, scattered by our aimless striving and endless pursuits. The Eternal One laid on him, this silent sufferer, the sins of us all. And in the face of such opposition and suffering, silence. Not a word of protest, not a finger raised to stop it. Like a sheep to a shearing, like a lamb to be slaughtered, he went, oh, so quietly, oh, so willingly. Wow. Wow. No one in all of history has done or ever will do what Jesus did. He carried our pain, our distress, our sickness. By his stripes we are healed. By his shed blood, our sin is forgiven. Our sin, not his. He lived a sinless life. But he bore in his body our sin for our sake, so that we might have access to the Father. In fact, when he was on the cross, he spoke these words. I think of all the words Jesus spoke that we have recorded, none amaze me more than these. Father, forgive them. Wow. Wow. We all know how hard it is for us and our natural flesh to forgive someone who's wronged us, who's betrayed us, who's hurt us, in some way has caused us to feel pain, either emotional or physical pain. It's very hard. And Jesus suffered it all and more. And yet he said, Father, forgive them. Father, forgive them. His final words were, it is finished. The author of the Passion Translation says, it is finished, my bride. It is finished, my bride. Now, why would he insert those words, my bride? Well, we're not sure what language Jesus spoke from the cross. He would have spoken Aramaic much of his life here on the earth, but in Greek, it is finished, is the word tetelestai, which means the deed is complete. If you owe me money and we have a contract and there's a debt that you need to pay and you pay me that debt in full and I stamp that paper or whatever it is and I say, okay, the debt is paid in full, you owe me no more money, nothing else is owed, nothing else needs to be done, tetelestai. That's the Greek. The Hebrew word, kala, also is the word used, synonym, same word, for bride. Whoa, did you get that? For bride. It is finished, my bride. Never to be done again. Never to be reenacted. Jesus will never, ever need to go to the cross. Finished once and for all eternity. And you know something? We're with him. Paul writes in Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20, my old identity has been co-crucified with Messiah and no longer lives, for the nails of his cross crucified me with him. And now the essence of this new life is no longer mine. For the Anointed One lives his life through me. We live in union as one. My new life is empowered by the faith of the Son of God, who loves me so much that he gave himself for me and dispenses his life into mine. Do you believe that this morning? His life is in you. Your identity should be the identity of Jesus. So often, we fall back into our ways of feeling guilty and shameful and worthless and unimportant and unneeded and unnecessary, and our life doesn't mean anything, or whatever other words we might want to insert. But Jesus says, no, your identity is not in you. Your identity is in me. And there's no better identity you can have. This is the greatest man that ever lived. You're identified with the greatest person who ever lived on the face of the earth.
Wow.
You know, people say, well, because of my bloodline, I'm related to George Washington, or I'm related to Abraham Lincoln, or I'm related to whomever, you know, and they're proud of that. And there's good reason to be. I understand that. I get it. I'm not criticizing that. But regardless of what your bloodline is, regardless from whom you've come in this earth, you can do those DNA tests and find out that you're related to Genghis Khan. I mean, you know, who knows? But it doesn't make any difference, because your new bloodline is Jesus. And that's to whom you're related now, regardless of to whom you're related before. This brother shares it even better than I can. And I've known, I've shown this video before, but it's one of those ones I think you got to watch like once a year, because it just doesn't get any better than this.
The Bible says, my king is the king of the Jews. He's the king of Israel. He's the king of righteousness. He's the king of the ages. He's the king of heaven. He's the king of glory. He's the king of kings. And he's the Lord of lords. That's my king. I wonder, do you know him? My king is a sovereign king. No means of measure can define his limitless love. He's enduringly strong. He's entirely sincere. He's eternally steadfast. He's immortally graceful. He's imperially powerful. He's impartially merciful. Do you know him? He's the greatest phenomenon that has ever crossed the horizon of this world. He's God's son. He's a sinner's savior. He's the centerpiece of civilization. He's unparalleled. He's unprecedented. He is the loftiest idea in literature. He's the highest personality in philosophy. He's the fundamental doctrine of true theology. He's the only one qualified to be an all-sufficient savior. I wonder if you know him today. He supplies strength for the weak. He's available for the tempted and the tried. He sympathizes and he saves. He strengthens and sustains. He guards and he guides. He heals the sick. He cleanses the lepers. He forgives sinners. He discharges debtors. He delivers the captive. He defends the feeble. He blesses the young. He serves the unfortunate. He regards the aged. He rewards the diligent. And he purifies the meek. I wonder if you know him. He's a key to knowledge. He's a wellspring of wisdom. He's a doorway of deliverance. He's a pathway of peace. He's a roadway of righteousness. He's a highway of holiness. He's a gateway of glory. Do you know him? Well, his life is matchless. His goodness is limitless. His mercy is everlasting. His love never changes. His word is enough. His grace is sufficient. His reign is righteous. And his yoke is easy. And his burden is light. I wish I could describe him to you. He's indescribable. He's incomprehensible. He's invincible. He's irresistible. Well, you can't get him out of your mind. You see, you can't get him off of your head. You can't outlive him, and you can't live without him. Well, the Pharisees couldn't stand him, but they found out they couldn't stop him.
silence couldn't find any fault in him. Terror couldn't kill him. Death couldn't handle him. And the grave couldn't hold him. Yeah.
Amen. That's our King. Amen. Amen. I want to close with these words. I had the privilege of going to an Orioles baseball game Friday night with my brother Chris, who takes me once a year. And we all know the Orioles are, they're rebuilding. That's it. They're pursuing the record for the most losses in a season. In fact, did they? We had more hits than Boston did? Oh, I missed that. Okay. Well, I was talking to a lot of Boston players there, and I said, hey, you know, we're battling you guys because we have as many losses. You have as many losses as we have wins. So we're going to see where the tables turn tonight. That's pretty bad. It was actually a pretty neat night because Adam Jones played in right field first time in 10 years. And they brought up a guy from the AAA league. And first time in Oriole history, when they brought a guy up, he got 3 hits. So that's pretty cool. Yeah, so, you know, some optimism there. But you know something? Yeah, that's right. You got to always look at glass half full rather than half empty. But regardless of that, with Jesus, we're always victorious. We are always victorious. You are always victorious. It doesn't make any difference whether you're number 1 in the lineup or number 9 in the lineup. You're victorious. It doesn't make any difference whether you're playing the infield, the outfield, a pitcher, a catcher, or sitting on the bench. You are victorious. It doesn't make any difference who your opposition is, who your opponent is. It can be fear. It can be discouragement. It can be disgrace. It can be disappointment. It can be depression. It can be sickness. It can be all sorts of things that attack and assail our life. Whomever that opponent is, you are victorious. The victory has already won. Before you even step up to the plate, before you swing at the first pitch, before you even put your uniform on, the victory has been won. You're victorious. Yes, we are on the winning side. Christ has won the war. Finished. And what we need to do is to make sure that we stand in that righteousness that He has already purchased for us. One of my, I don't know what to call it, funny things I do, is about every few years I watch the movie Gettysburg. And I watch day one on July 1st, and I stop the movie, and I watch day two on July 2nd, stop the movie, I watch day three on July 3rd. And then I weep for about 15 or 20 minutes. And Joshua Chamberlain is one of my heroes. If you don't know that name, he was actually a professor, a college professor. His mother wanted him to go to be a preacher. His dad wanted him to go to West Point. He ended up being a college English professor in Maine, where he grew up. And he so badly wanted to do something to make a difference with regard to the war. They finally gave him a leave of absence. He joined the Union Army. And as they did in those days, they made him a colonel. So he was given the job of defending Little Round Top. Now, I don't want to digress too much here, but just for the benefit of those who might not understand, he was defending the flank. If the Confederate Army was able to get around him, around that flank, if they were able to turn the flank, they very well would have defeated the Union Army. And had the Union lost at Gettysburg, the result of the Civil War may have been different. One man, Joshua Chamberlain. His men were decimated from the continual assaults from the Confederate soldiers, and eventually out of ammunition. He told them to fix their bayonets and charge downhill. Nobody had ever done that in the history of the military. And they defeated their opponents. It was amazing. He received the Congressional Medal of Honor for his efforts. But as they're gathering their prisoners together, the Confederate soldiers, as they're gathering together, one of his men said, "Colonel Chamberlain, we're guarding these men and we don't have any ammunition." He said, "Well, don't tell them." That's right. And you see, that's the way it is. The enemy, he doesn't have any ammunition. And yet sometimes we let him take us prisoner. But he doesn't have any ammunition. He's defeated. And we need to realize that and walk in what God has given us. The victory. The victory that we have every day. Not just one day a week. Not just one time a year. Not just at Easter or Christmas or whatever. But all the time. And you know something? That victory doesn't end when your life ends on this earth. Because you'll experience it in all eternity. Amen. Amen. Stand with me, please, this morning. Okay. All right. Yeah. Let's just open our hearts together. Father, we thank you for the victory we have in you. We thank you that the victory has been won. The act has been completed. It is finished. And that all we need to do is to embrace what you have done for us, to walk in it day by day, week by week, month by month, and year by year. Father, thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you for your amazing love for us. And thank you that you love us so much that you sent your Son Jesus for each and every one of us. You sent it for all mankind in this world. Lord, our heart beats with your heart, desiring that none would perish, but all would come to the knowledge of you. Thank you. Thank you, Father. Let's just say thank you. Just say thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. And I know if you don't know the Lord, and I'm looking in the faces of people that I believe virtually everyone does, but if you don't, this is a great time to just say, Jesus, be my Lord. Be the Lord of my life. And I want us to just end by just calling out the year in which you were saved. Not the month like they did in the video, but just the year. Just yell it out.
1972.
Yes. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Amen. Amen. Thank you for this tapestry of your work in all the lives of these people. And thank you that tapestry is continually being woven. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Father. We bless you, God. We thank you. I bless my brothers and sisters as they leave here today, God. Go before each and every one of us. Prepare the way. And as this marks the first day of a new week, Lord, we commit this week to you. And we ask and pray that through our lives, you will be glorified. In Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. Amen.